morning, and welcome to Bethel Baptist Church.
Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High.
I will have voice for this sermon. Let's pray. Father, we come to you on your day to worship you and to praise your name for the wonders of your love and the wonders of your salvation, not only is spiritual, but also protecting our life from things to come. We thank you, Lord, that we do not depend on people's popularity for the control of the world. The Bible said clearly, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal the land. Lord, now that the elections are over, we pray as a church body and as Americans that the land be healed, that we may come to senses of what is right for our nation. We pray, Lord, for Bill's, the Hispanic mother, who was placed in the hospital in Los Angeles with difficulties, heart difficulties, problems, arteries. We pray for Helen Manning. She is already in Switzerland, back again into her homeland, this time on a trip that will take sorrow and memory as her father passed away. Father, we are more than thankful that you protected Nobuko and her trip to Japan, and now she is back with us. And then, Father, also, I just heard the news this morning that Chuck Mayer test was good and no cell cancer was found. And so it looks like the process is doing well. Thank you, Father, for being so merciful to us. Also, we lift up a prayer for Mrs. Edwards, who have found after the election that she had cancer. Father, may the treatment, may the doctors, and may the people not only heal her agony of defeat, but also heal the body and protect her. Lord, we pray for Senator Kerry I know as a soccer player how terrible it is to lose. I don't eat for a week, Lord, remember? But Father, bless him. Give him peace of mind. Give him thoughts of reflection that will lead his heart toward you. Take the resentment away and use him according to your will. Father, look upon us as believers and help us no longer to be of this party or the other party, but help us, oh God, to be Christians who are one for one another. And for those who do not understand, help us to help them to understand by the example of our love and our walk of life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities of a church body. Thank you, Lord, that last Sunday 500 men hear the truth of God for 3 consecutive days. And Lord, I thank you for these 9 men that profess to believe in you and to follow you. And so, Lord, you use this little church in many ways as I go places, as we go through the internet, as we go through the tape ministry, CD ministry, the radio. You use your word and you honor yourself, and we are aware of that. So I pray for myself that I'll always be a step out of the pulpit and that the word of the living God and the Holy Spirit will work in people's heart. We are here, Lord, to help and to proclaim that Jesus really saved. We thank you, Lord, for the provision and for your people's sacrifice and giving. And we are grateful for the missionaries that we have. We pray, Lord, that you bless Fred and Carol Lewis, Carol and Ruth Knott, Carol Knott will be soon here with us preaching, Eusebio and Maritza Perez, David and Denise Rhodes, Giovanni and Barbara Abeldaño, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, the Christian Athletic Association, Daniel and Miriam Lacey, and Martha Ferretti. Lord, thank you that not only we proclaim the gospel with all the means we have, but also we have people, actual people, preaching in other places, sharing Jesus Christ. Lord, I say it again. Help us to put politics and things away, and help us to share Jesus Christ and our walk of life and our commitment to him and to his church so that people may see what we mean. And now, Lord, bless the offering and bless the giver. In the precious name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Will you please take your Bibles now and turn to the second book of Chronicles. If you're using the Bible provided for you in the pew, please turn to page 281. We will be reading 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and to the judges, and to every governor, all of Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people, over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem, from before the tabernacle of the congregation, and reigned over Israel. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he, as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And so brought they out. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your mercy toward us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins and to be our righteousness. As we consider the scripture, we thank you that you speak directly to us through your written word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We also ask for wisdom and knowledge that comes only after we realize that you, our loving Creator and Savior, are to be feared. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray now for your servant, our teacher and pastor, Gabriel Otero, as he returns to this pulpit. Bless him and his teaching from the Bible, that we may understand and apply the wisdom and knowledge that we hear. We pray for all those listening on the radio, internet, tape, and CD, that they also benefit from the exposition of your word, and in particular, those who do not know you, that they may come to believe the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated?
Thank you, my brother, and for your information there in the back. I'm going to switch microphones. I'm going to take one off so that doesn't make a big noise for you. If you have your Bible, you do well in turning your Bible to the second book of Chronicles. As we start the study of the great book of Second Chronicles, we learn one thing at the beginning. And believe me, I have no plan these in view of the elections. But the book of Second Chronicles open with Solomon in his inauguration as he set as king. And the first chapter relate to us the very first actions that he takes as king. Once again, I have planned this long time ago. I send the schedules to the people that need to work with it. And I said to myself, the congregation, long time ago, did not have the Old Testament open up for them. And I said, I'm going to start in the middle of history with Second Chronicles. Never knew that today will be the first Sunday after the election. So if you see some saying here that refers to, close to, or insinuate to you that refers to some political thing, is not true. I want to relate entirely the sermon to our spiritual need. The first three acts of his rule set a dynamic spiritual example for us both as a nation and as individuals, and provide a great lesson about God's provision for meeting the believer's need. And that's my emphasis this morning. How does God provide your needs as a believer? How does God provide my needs? I want you to look in the first act was to take a firm control of the throne. Politically, Solomon's first action was to take a strong control of the throne. And so he secured by doing that the provision of God's presence. We go back to these steps one at a time. Secondly, the second act in his kingdom as king of Israel was to worship God. And that he secured the wisdom of God. And the third act was to build up the nation. And so he thought in his defense, the military power and the economy. And he built them. And he counted them as a gift of God. Let's work in detail. Let's work in this. God's provision for meeting our needs. How does God provide for meeting my needs? First act, to take control of the kingdom. Verse 1. Will you look in your Bible and 2 Chronicles chapter 1 in verse 1, page 281, if you have your Bible with me. Solomon made himself secure over the kingdom. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom. How did Solomon accomplish that? Now you're going to get an insight of the Eastern mind, entirely different than the Western mind. How did Solomon strengthen his kingdom? Strong. Well, then you have to go to 1 Kings, put one hand here, and if we go to 1 Kings chapter 1, in verse 5. As you know, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, they're all one package in the original. It's called 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, and 4 Kings. This Chronicles business has been done by the Roman Catholic Church when they renamed the names in the Bible. And history repeats from 2 and 13, repeats 1 and 2. 1 Kings chapter 1. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, David is dead, and the Bible said, then Adonijah, the son of Haggit, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. So here you have a remarkable exhibition of what's happening. King David reigned for 40 years. He died. And now there is a crash in the family. And even though Solomon is the elected representative of the people, he had problems. His half-brother is doing something. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2 with me, and you will see. 1 Kings chapter 2, and verse 10 says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That is the city of Jerusalem. That's why Arafat cannot be buried in Jerusalem, because it's the city of the kings of Israel, and not the kings of other nations. So you're learning some historical facts and some actual things in the news. Now, verse 11 said, and the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reign he in Hebron, and 30 and 3 years reign in Jerusalem. Verse 12 says, then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. Now remember how Hebrew think. The Hebrew writer tells you the statement and the finish, the conclusion first, and then he explained later how the conclusion arrived. In other words, when you listen to a Hebrew, he will tell you, this I think, and this is the end. Now let me tell you how I arrived there. Entirely different than the Western. Very close to German thinking and mathematics. You put the equation, you put the answer, and then you find what the answer is. That's the way I study in the school engineering. So when you understand the pattern of thinking, then you understand what people are saying. Now, the Bible said David died. You have a shadow now. Adonijah want to be king. And there are many revolts, and I want to show you how this man accomplished the establishment of the kingdom. Solomon either banished somebody or execute those who did not agree to the truth. Let me show it to you. You are in 1 Kings 2. Look in verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggit, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, comest thou peacefully? And he said, peacefully. That was a lie. And first he attempted in 1 Kings 1:5. He failed. Now he tries again. And he said to his mother, darling, if you, whatever you want, Solomon will give you. Solomon was a mama boy. You go through 1 Kings, and whatever that woman wants, he wants. But in this case, you know what he wants? He wants one of the wives of Solomon. I don't have the time to go through the whole scripture, but if you read 1 Kings 2, he wants one of the wives of the Shulamite. And Solomon said to his mother, darling, why don't you ask for the kingdom? He said, that rascal should go now with your eyes to verse 25. And the king Solomon sent by the band of Benaiah, or by the soldiers or the army of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, upon his own brother, and killed him. This guy is not useful. Now, there was a priest. The compromise. They will bless this one and bless the other and compromise. He was very careful to touch the priest. And look at it in verse 26. He banished the priest. And unto Abiathar, the priest, said the king, get thee to Atatoth, unto thy own fields, for then are worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So he banished the man. He said, now you go to your field and be a farmer. Get out of here. Don't make any move, because I kill you. Now verse 28. Then came Joab. Joab was a great man for David. But once he failed,
and betray, as a general, betray the king. Now look at what happened. Then things came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom, and Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. He was executed right there on the temple. Joab will not follow. Look in verse 35. And the king put Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room over the host, and Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. In other words, he got his cabinet that go with him. Look at in verse 46, at the end of the chapter. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Joiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. So Shimei, who was making some trouble, he died. In the east, you don't put people in jail. You die. That's why people use the dagger, we call the knife, and kill those who are, if you are against this one, you should die. Now, that's in the Bible. What Iraq is doing, or all of it, I understand it. There will be no peace whatsoever, because either my way or you die. And that's what Solomon did. Now look at in verse 46 again. The king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, and he died. And the kingdom was established. Once all the enemies, once all of those people who disagreed, all those people who were causing trouble, all of those people who will not make the kingdom stable, once those people were banished, put away, or die, then the man said, I'm alone, and I know what I'm doing. How does God provide for my need? Well, let's go to now 2 Chronicles. Chapter 1, verse 1. Look at what happened. After the kingdom was established, after Solomon said, I will not play around with nobody, I will do what God said regardless. And if somebody in my kingdom or in my cabinet do not want to do what God said, look, you are out. After he knew that the man that he had were man that will obey the command of God, look at what happened. First, 2 Chronicles 1, in verse 1, and Solomon, the son of David, was strengthening his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. The presence of God came when Solomon's mind and territory was clean. Was clean. How much toleration? One, if you drive, what was the toleration now if you drive in California for alcohol? It's 0.8 or something like that, I think. Well, in Solomon's time, it was 0.0. Was God pleased? Look at it again. And the Lord his God was with him. The presence of God. The first act of Solomon is, I'm going to get my house in order. I'm going to get everything clean. And he did. Now, what with respect to our spiritual life? You know, I thought for a moment and I said, well, God's provision of his presence is no condition to us to clean our house. But there is a question mark in some of the places. Let me show it to you. Let's go now to page 688 to Ephesians 1:13. How do we get God's presence in our life? Ephesians 1 in verse 13, page 688. The scripture teaches that God's presence comes to us as salvation. Look at carefully in the King James Version, please. If you have other versions, will be some distortion. But look at how the Bible says. He said, in whom, talking about Jesus, ye also trust, that means you believe, after ye hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believe, now there is no after now. You trust, you believe, and now what you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of the promise. The presence of God in your life is not dependable upon your holiness. The blessings of God is, but not the presence of God, is dependable upon your belief. If you have believed in him, in Jesus, that he took your place in Calvary cross, then the presence of God is in your life and is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn your Bible to page 671, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul tells the people of Corinth, the Greek people, those who are believers, they do have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 16, page 671. Do you not know that you are the temple, the tabernacle, the tent of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we believers secure the presence of God. Actually, God secured us by his presence. But there is something you need to know. There is something you need to know. There is something I wish was not there. I asked one time my boss, Mr. Camping, why is this verse over there? Why we cannot be puppets? And I'm a believer, I'm perfect, and I obey God, my wife will be so happy, you know, everything will be so good. But there is a verse who tells me something about me. Ephesians 4, in verse 30, page 690. Ephesians 4, in verse 30, page 690. After listing all the sins that we can do, using bad words, lying to one another, blah, 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 all kinds of sins, then Paul makes this conclusion in Ephesians 4 and in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, remember that's the presence of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Thank God that we are sealed until the day of redemption. Because our sins then smash down, press down the presence of God. And so what's the message on the first actions of King Solomon? What's the spiritual message? How does God provide for our need? The first provision is his presence. So I'm going to list the provision and I'm going to list the requirement. His presence. But in order to enjoy his presence totally, controlled by his presence, I have 169 emails after my Bible conference with the Spanish guys. I'm missing that music, you know. Yeah, 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 whoa, 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 you know, all of these things. Most of the people, television people who were there, said there was a little bit of heaven as we opened the Bible. And now we see what God said. How do we enjoy that? God's provision is his presence. What is his requirement? No room for sin in our life. Turn your Bible to Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 11, the famous interview of Jesus, in page 627. John Gospel chapter 8 and verse 11. Page 627, the wonderful interview of Jesus with that woman who had committed sin. Look at what the Bible says. When Jesus asked her in verse 10, has anybody have condemned you? Has anybody legally put a finger on you? She said, no one. No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Look at what Jesus says. Here's a formula for God's presence. Go and sin no more. President Bush is exactly correct when he says a free Iran will secure a free America. It's true. The only thing we need to do is to free Iran and let those people that were used to dictatorship taste now that they are in control and we are free. Whatever type of government they have is up to them. But a free Iran is a guarantee of freedom in America. And a life free of sin is a life that guarantees the presence of God. You see it? If you want to enjoy the presence of God, there's no how many times you come to church. There's no how many times you pray during the day. Daniel was required to pray three times a day, looking in the temple. That did not make Daniel a giant. His heart made a giant because he held no sin. Remember in Daniel chapter 1 when there were the people said, so we're going to give the meat and the regulations for eating, and the Jew is very strict. And so Daniel said, no, I'm sorry. I cannot eat this because that will be sin to my life. But I guarantee to you, if I eat according to God, I'll be strong and will shine. In other words, Daniel wanted to be clean even to the last detail of their life. And if you want to secure the presence of God, which is a requirement, which is a step number one in providing for you, we must say, Lord, please, work in me today that I will not sin against you. It's not so much about denomination. It's not so much about doctrine. It's about our heart. Remember Jeremiah said that we have a slippery heart. A heart is a slippery and deceitful. And we need to take care of that. And Solomon knew politically that the only way to control their kingdom is to get rid of everybody who were nasty or were false, include the religious people. And he did. He was tolerant to those who were priests, put them in isolation, to those who were in the cabinet, and they failed. Whoop! Imagine. The President Bush says, I'm going to make a new cabinet. But I want to let you know, ladies and gentlemen, that if one of you fail, whoop, I kill you. There will be no cabinet in America. I guarantee it to you. But that's how the East think. And is thinking today. Now, secondly, the second act was to worship God. And let's go to 2 Chronicles now again in chapter 1. And I go verse by verse with you and see how he worshiped God. Verse 2 to 5 in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, page 281, he worshiped God with his people. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, that's the military, and to the judges, that's the house of justice, and to every governor, that's every province, in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation, the word congregation means nation sometimes, means people, okay? And all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjah Jeharim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar and that Bezalelet, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. So the first thing you see, God provides for him was wisdom, but you obtain wisdom by worshiping God. Number one, you worship God together as a nation. The Eastern people cannot conceive that their tribe will not be united. You have to understand it. There is no democracy in the East. They don't think in that way. That's why it's so hard to reach a Muslim. Because if you do not believe like them, again, they had to kill you. So Solomon, the same thing. So your family, we need to worship God together. And now, Solomon's worship was not cheap. Look at verse 6. And Solomon went up tither to the brazen altar. Remember the offering? How many lambs you have to bring to the altar? You remember Leviticus 2? You bring one ram to the altar, an offering for your sin. Look at what Solomon did. And Solomon went up tither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it, testifying that he was a sinner and he needed redemption for his heart. And he was not cheap. Solomon worshiped the Lord and was not cheap for the Lord. That's like, remember your days when you were young and dating your gal? You were no cheap. I brought every week flowers to Raquel for 7 years. I dated her every week. And so we're going to get married. in the seminary in Buenos Aires. And I went to the Flores. I took my bus. I'm going to go with my car for the testimony of the people. So I'm going to take Raquel in my car alone. So what the people will think if I take Raquel alone with me. So I took away the bus, walked the streets until her house, buy the flowers. You know, a guy walking with pink flowers, that's very, what saved me, that was Otero, the soccer player. Otherwise, oh man, that's very bad. When I went to get married, I went to the place. I'm going to get married now, and I need flowers. I said, you don't have to worry. Tell us the place. And I told them the places, don't worry about, don't pay, you pay enough, they said. And boy, we went to the wedding, and here was arts and things and flowers. Remarkable. So Solomon worship was not cheap. He don't gave to the Lord, well, get that ram, lost one leg, get that one out of here. No, he was a thousand of them. He was the best of the best of the best. Solomon's heart now is about to be tested. Look in verse 7. And that night, the God appeared unto Solomon. You know, in the glorious night, when you are doing everything right, that's a dangerous moment for your life because God's going to test you. Look at verse 7. And that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Now, this is not President Bush asking Solomon. This is God. And look at the word God. It's the word Elohim. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they get the phone and they say, Solomon, are you there? Yes, sir. All right. This is God. Ask what you want. See, God was testing Solomon to see what was in his heart. Was Solomon's heart focused on material possessions? Was Solomon saying, oh, God, thank you. I need a new Mercedes. Oh, I need a new palace. Oh, I need a new bed. Oh, I need this. God is testing. In the best of his life, when he was in close fellowship with God, when he did everything, now the presence of God is in his life, God is going to check on you. And is going to check on Solomon. Now, Solomon passed the test 100 plus. Look with me, verse 8 to 10. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, David did a lot of mistakes. He is one of them. He was born after a mistake, after a sin that his father did with Bathsheba. And he saw that God was very tolerant. You know, God has had more mercy than you and I on people. Isn't that so beautiful? Verse 9, now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over the people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before these people. For who can judge these thy people that is so great? Solomon passed the test. He do not focus on the material need. He do not focus on the future of Israel. He do not focus on what plan he has. You know, they asked, you saw the reporters' conference on President Bush. They're asking him, what are you going to do here and there? Solomon doesn't say, oh, God has this plan, the other plan, the other plan. He said, God, I need two things. I need wisdom. That is, know what to do and know when to do it. And I need knowledge. I need to know the truth. Knowledge. I need that. Only these two things I need. Now, Solomon, because see, the presence of God was dominating his life, got his hand full. Look at verse 11 to 12. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thy heart. See, God can look into the heart, don't we? And thou hast no asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet has asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. Wow. Wow. And then look, and I will give thee riches, and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that had been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. Then Solomon came from his journey. Look at verse 13. Now Solomon is going to begin to reign. Solomon came from his journey to the high place that was at Gibeon to Jerusalem from before the tabernacle of the congregation and reigned over Israel. A long statement, and a statement that means he began to reign over his nation. We're full of blessings, don't we? We're full of blessings. Now, Solomon didn't know what riches and glory means. He later on knows, and I'm going to show you how he did it. But one thing I know, how does God provide for my need? First, he provides his presence. Requirement, I need a clean life. I need to be honest with God. I need not to have secret sin. That's what I was looking for. That's the word. No secret sin. You and God, like Paul said, I have a clear conscience before God. Wow. That secures the presence of God, the control of God in your life. Then secondly, when you have the control of God in your life, you have the wisdom of God in your life. The wisdom of God comes to you because of that. Now you may say, Pastor, what is that? How is the wisdom of God coming to us today? Well, let me go through the scripture to apply this spiritually. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 2:26. That's page 403. Ecclesiastes 2:26. And look what the scripture says. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, the Bible says, at page 403, for God gives to a man that pleases him wisdom, knowledge, and joy. God gives to a man that pleases God wisdom, knowledge, and joy. Focus on pleasing God, and the rest will be history in your life. The rest will be history. Now, where do I find wisdom? Please turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1:24, page 671. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, page 671. And the Bible said, but to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what wisdom is. Is in Christ Jesus. Why is in Christ Jesus? What did Jesus did? That he is the wisdom of God. Turn your Bible now to John Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 29, page 628, and you find the answer. Why Christ is the wisdom of God? Why not Mahomet? Why not anybody else? Why hath to be Christ? Here's the answer. John 8:29, page 628. And he who sent me, said Jesus, with me, the Father hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that pleases him. You see why Jesus is the wisdom of God. He always did what he pleases the Father. And so, therefore, here is the key. How do I know I'm a wise person? Well, you are in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, you have no wisdom. You have to get the source of wisdom, Christ Jesus. We say in the evangelical terms, you have to be saved. You have to be rescued by Jesus. So how does God provide for my life? He provides his presence. I have to clean up my life. He provides his wisdom. I have to come to Christ. The third act for Solomon was not only to clean up the nation, to get God in his side, but was business, to build up his nation. Any king, the first issue of a king is to build up his nation, the provision of God's blessing. Please go back to 2 Chronicles, and let's look from verse 14 to 17, how a king built his nation. This is plain business. Look at what the Bible says. Number one, a nation needs military strength. Doesn't mean you go to war. You need military strength for self-defense. Let the whole world know that you are number one. Look at here, verse 14. And Solomon gathered chariots, missiles, all right, and horsemen, German tanks, and he had 1,400 chariots, jet flyers, and 12,000 horsemen, good pilots, which he placed in the chariot cities and with the king of Jerusalem. In other words, he has certain places where he has his garrison. And I'm surprised that he have it in Jerusalem, right on the top. Strategically, militarily, it's bad. I thought it was in Gaza. He can control the area. But no, he have it in Jerusalem on the plain. The reason is everybody can see that with this guy, you don't fool around. Military strength. Military strength. Then secondly, he has marketing strength or financial strength. Look at how nice it is. Verse 15, he changed the money. The money of Israel will be gold and silver. Look at verse 15. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as a stone, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees they are in the valley of abundance. No fool around with papers and color papers. Real money is gold and silver. Now that Israel is becoming, of course, Israel doesn't have to work with a World Bank. Israel is alone, all right? And Israel said, first, our money going to be strong. Then look at verse 17, 16 and 17, our market. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt. That's export. And linen yard, the king's merchant received the linen yard at the price. And they fetched up and brought forth out of Egypt a chariot for 600 shekels of silver and a horse. In other words, he said, I'm going to exchange. I'm going to do business with other nations. Once you got your money strong, I'm going to do business with other nations. Boy, this guy, you know, when you read Ecclesiastes, this guy was so rich. You know, the Arabs were rich. The Arabs were super rich. The Saudi Arabians were super rich. Later on, you read in Second Chronicle, the Queen Sheba said, Mamma mia. I heard about this guy. I had to see this guy. And Queen Sheba comes, traveled through, and remember what she said? Whatever they told me about you, they just told me half. This man was rich. He knew how to do business. Riches doesn't come just sitting in a chair and waiting for welfare. No, sir, that is not how riches come. Riches come when you put your kukutsa, your head, to work. And as a head of a state, you need to do business. First, you make your money strong, and then you do business with others. Now, how these apply to our spiritual life? I want to read a text that I hope you write it down and you put it in your wallet. Turn your Bible to Proverbs 10, verse 22, page 392. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. 392. Congregation of God, people of God, this is what the Bible says. Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he had no sorrow with it. In order to teach Second Chronicle, I had read 10 times First Chronicle and Second Chronicle. And when my head had a panorama of the history of the Bible, then I can teach it. There was no sorrow. There was no one day of sorrow in the kingdom of Solomon, except when he fooled around with the wrong women. God killed him. You got it? No one day of sorrow. You want a house in the mountain? Go ahead. You want 10 wives? Oh, that's bad, but go ahead. You want anything he wants. And he got it. Because God was the center of his life. With all our infirmities, you know, no one of us is perfect. We have sins in our life and trademarks in our life. But our center, our focus of attention is God. And God put up with him. The day that he got that woman, that he, Solomon, brought a pig into the temple. 41 years old, gone. The blessings of the Lord make one rich. That's what we Christians are, no envy of anybody. That's when you get a new car or you get a new house and so on. I say, Lord, thank you. You are fulfilling your word in the life of my people. I have no envy whatsoever. Whatsoever. Because, see, whatever you got is the blessings of God as a child of God. And the blessings of God have no limit. It makes one rich and add no sorrow. A lot of work, though. A lot of worries. You have to work hard more than anybody else. Yes. But God bless you. How does God provide for our need? He provides His presence, the requirement. Hey, let's clean up our life. He provides His wisdom. Let's please God. Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Children, love and obey your parents. And so on. You can go on and on in the Bible. Let's please God. Do not forsake the assembly of yourself together, as some have the custom to do so as the day is approaching. Be in church. Be in the fellowship. But God provides His blessing. And you know, when God provides blessings, the Bible says, we will have no enough hands to handle. I want to show it to you. Turn your Bible to Malachi, page 557, chapter 3 and verse 10. God, the provider of our blessing. Malachi 3 and verse 10, page 557. Malachi is protesting because there was no money in the treasury, and so he's challenging Israel and says, bring the tithe, a percentage. A tithe means one-tenth of what you earn, a percentage. This is one. In the Jewish economy, the people have to bring 23% of their income to the house of God, because the house of God was a kind of government also. So this was part of the percentage. Bring the tithe, a percentage, in full to the treasury. In other words, you said, God, I'm going to give you this much every month. So you bring it in full, said the Bible, to the treasury. So that there is food in my house. There is the economy of the house of God is good. And then God said, now, listen, guys. Put me to the test now like this, said Jehovah Sabbath, and see if I do not open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour out an abundant blessing for you. Now, when a gate is open and a flood retainer, man, the water comes at high pressure. Imagine a retainer wall who holds water breaks. Nobody can hold it. You stay out of the way. And if you want to really say, God, stop it. Stop it right there. You better start being faithful. My wife and I can testify of that. My wife and I can say, Lord, you are an overwhelming provider. You are more than a provider. You are out of the world for us. We came to America with five luggage and hope. What we believe. And out of the only $400 that we brought from my country to live 5 months in 1965, we gave the tithe of whatever was remaining every month. Until the point that I have 25 cents to buy a carton of milk. Remember, in the commissariat, the Navy commissariat, you buy a carton of milk for my daughter. When I came to the commissariat walking, 16 blocks, the phone rang. Say, are you the engineer? Say, yes. Well, we are here in San Mateo. Remember, San Mateo was not built. And we are debating how we're going to control this water and so on. And somebody told us that you have worked in Argentina and underground. Yes. Well, we send a remise to you. Right now, we need you. And they sent me a remise. I told my wife, I don't know what that means. I called my friend, Grandpa Frank, and said, well, what that means? Well, will you wait? Remis came in. I was seeing no money. The last 25 cents were in the carton of milk. I don't know what to expect. And here we are, big corporation. Oh, here's the engineer and so on. No English. Right away, they called an architect who knew Spanish and English to translate. He showed me the drawings. I said, how long will it take you to write a tunnel? I said, it will take me 6 hours. He said, all right, here it is. Whatever you need, 6 hours, draw it. I draw the tunnel that you see now coming in, finish. And then when I finished, they handed to me a check that was paid $800 an hour, 1965. I said, sir, I'm sorry, sorry. Oh, you want more? No, no, no. I said, what is this? He said, this is the payment. You have made this sign. No, 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 no. I said, and he said, well, how much you want? No, nothing. He said, no, no, no. You take the thing. And then the remise came back. We were living in a tiny little apartment. And now I have money. And I told the guy in the remise, here's the, my wife's window. Just blow the window. Raquel said, she says, get out of that car, get out of that car. She thought I had to pay, you know. From that moment on, God showed me that he was not cheap for me. And I showed him that I'm not cheap for him. It's just beautiful. Secure God's presence, get God's wisdom, and put your hand to collect God's blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You are a marvelous and wonderful God. You are a God who protects us and cares for us. But we confess to you that sometimes we live in this world. No wonder, Jesus, you pray for us. Do not take them out of the world, but keep into your hand. And so, Father, we pray for all of us that we will take our eyes outside the focus of the world. That we will move our eyes completely away from the world. And that we will center our life to you. That we will check our life and correct and make corrections ourselves. Whatever is not faithful, whatever is not real, whatever is not right, that you, O God, will show it to us. And that we will have the strength and the conviction to correct it. And then, Lord, that we must please you in every detail of our life. And then, Father, thank you for the overwhelming blessings that you will provide for our life. In Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Tim.